Well, please open your Bibles again at Psalm 90. Earlier this year, I think it was around St. Patrick's Day, Karen and I went home, or back to Ireland, to take my parents away for a few days. And we visited various places that were memorable to them, places that they had been born, that they'd grown up in, the schools they went to. We went to the family burial grounds at Ballyhoe Bridge Presbyterian Church is the Dixon family burial ground, which is my mother's side of the family. And we went to Clough Parish Church burial ground, which is my father's side of the family. And we took photographs of gravestones, all kinds of exciting things. Now, some of you are sat there thinking, well, you know, that's a bit weird, Wes. You know, why would you take a few days and go back and reflect on those kinds of things? Well, you're probably too young to wonder, to look back and wonder where all the years have gone. For many of you haven't lived many years. But take it from me. The older you get, the more quickly time seems to pass. And the more frequently you're reminded of the brevity of life. Just this year, we've been reminded as a church family of the fragility of life with our brother Wally being called home. And other friends and relatives being taken from us in death. And it's a sobering reality, but at some point in the future, some of you will be present at my funeral. That's the way it is in our fallen world. The passing of time is inevitable. And that brings us to Psalm 90. Because Psalm 90 is about time. It's about the passing of time. Again and again, it speaks of morning and evening, of days and years, of generations passing by. Now, Psalm 90 isn't exactly what you would call cheerful, but it's realistic. It's a timely reminder, particularly at this time of the year, about a stark reality. One commentator sums it up like this: there does not appear to be any trace of bitterness or undue pessimism, just plain realistic thinking. And the plain realistic writer of this psalm, we're told, is Moses. And some think that Moses wrote it after the events that are recorded in Numbers 20. He was about 118 years old then. And at that point, he'd led the Israelites through the wilderness for 38 years. Now, remember that God had said that Israel would wander for 40 years until the whole generation that had refused to enter the promised land had died. And I'm sure that as a result of that, Moses had attended lots of funerals in those years. But in Numbers 20, it got very personal. First of all, Moses buried his only sister, Miriam. She was older than Moses, and although they'd had a serious falling out too, she was still an important part of his life. And then again, in Numbers 20, we find recorded the incident where Moses struck the rock in anger, and God said to him that neither he nor Aaron would enter the promised land. And then just a short time after that, Moses buried his only brother, Aaron. So he was the only sibling left. He lost both his sister and his brother in a relatively short space of time. And now in Psalm 90, we find Moses looking back on his life. The first 40 years as a prince in Egypt. That was followed by 40 years tending sheep in Midian. And then the last great chapter of his life, leading the people of Israel for close to 40 years. Moses' life is very interesting. Blocks of 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years leading God's people. I once remember talking to an older pastor about troubles in the church. And he said to me, now look, Wes, just think about Moses. Moses had 40 years as a prince in Egypt, 40 years as a shepherd looking after woolly sheep, and 40 years looking after God's people. Which do you think he preferred? I didn't have to think too long. He probably preferred looking after the woolly sheep. At least they can't send you naughty emails. But here is Moses, and he's looking back, and he must have thought something like this. Where have all those years gone? Egypt seems just like yesterday, but it was a lifetime ago. And that time that I met God in the burning bush, and that occasion when the Lord parted the Red Sea. And in all that time, I buried friends and loved ones. And I'm tired. And I certainly have regrets at things that I've done. And as time passes, I see more clearly that life is toil and frailty and brevity and death. You can imagine Moses thinking that way. But instead of those thoughts driving him to pessimism, what we find is that they drive him to the Lord. As one old Scottish preacher put it, Moses clings to the eternal God who can fill our fleeting days with ringing gladness. Our days are fleeting, but our God is eternal. And then we come to the heart of the psalm, verse 12. Moses' request here, teach us to number our days, that we may get or gain a heart of wisdom. So as we approach another new year together, I want to suggest to you that that should be our prayer too. It's important that we're realistic about the brevity of life. But how do we make Moses' prayer a reality in our days in 2014? If you like, how do we get a heart of wisdom? Well, I want to suggest two things from the psalm. First of all, this: you must recognize that your life is fleeting. You must recognize that your life is fleeting. It's passing by. A faithful Christian life is a thinking life. It's a reflective life. We live in a culture that spends billions of pounds trying to deny aging and death. But the Christian thinks seriously about the brevity of life. Psalm 90, I want you to notice, starts with a series of images. And they appear so quickly that before you have time to focus and really think about one, it's replaced by another one. It's like the passing of time itself. It's just like our own lives. Look with me at verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. So Moses says that all people will return to dust. Your body that you care for so much, that you take to the gym or take to Pilates, that body that you washed and dressed so carefully this morning, that you examined in the mirror as you brushed your hair, that body, your body, will decay. Then verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So 1,000 years pass as if they were a day. No, says Moses, more like a watch in the night. Now, what is a watch in the night? A watch in the night is 4 hours. So Moses is saying, people, families, nations, generations pass away seemingly overnight. Verse 5. You sweep them away as with a flood. You've seen that on TV, I'm sure, haven't you? The destructive force of a flood. You see a house, it's there 1 minute, it's gone the next. And Moses says, that's what your life is like. Then verse 5, they are like a dream. What did you dream about last night? One of our children can remember dreams and will often tell us what dream they had that night. Now, I think that's rare. I can't remember any dreams that I've ever had. You know, I do dream most of the time. But can you remember what you dreamt about last night? Most of us don't. It goes quickly from our minds. And Moses says that's how quickly your life passes in time. Then verse 5, the end of verse 5, they are like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So again and again, image after image, Moses reminds us, time is fleeting. You're not going to live forever. Life is fleeting. And look at verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Like a sigh. Karen tells me off for sighing. You know, sometimes I'll just go, and she'll say, stop doing that. Your dad does that. Don't do that. And Moses is saying, life is that brief. Now, what is the quality of this brief life? Look at verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Now, that was written 3,500 years ago, and it's still true. Now, up to this point, Moses hasn't said anything distinctively Christian. In case you're here thinking, well, yeah, this is a very, negative way of looking at the world, he's not said anything that's distinctively Christian here. Because all the great religions of the world would more or less agree with Moses at this point. All the great thinkers and poets say the same thing. Remember Macbeth's famous soliloquy when he hears that his wife has died? Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. Shakespeare got it right. You see, all thinking people, Christian and non-Christian, would agree that life passes quickly. But they would not agree as to why life passes quickly. Why is it this way? Why do our lives pass so quickly? Is this just the way it is? Is this the way things are supposed to be? I read recently about a father who was talking about the difficulties of raising his child as an atheist. And he was perplexed that his young son believed in the existence of God and believed that people had souls. This father certainly hadn't taught his son any of those things. In fact, he reckoned that he'd just picked them up from some, believers somewhere who'd sort of rustled him into a corner and whispered these truths to him. And he told how he'd tried to teach his son that people die because that's just the way it is. Everything dies and people die too, and that's all there is to it. And he said that as he explained this to his son, and as his little boy began to understand what his father was trying to tell him, that he got a very troubled look on his face. And he said, "Daddy, do you mean that we just die like a bug?" And the atheist father said that while he felt for his son's pain, he had to tell him the truth. So he said, "Yes, son, we die just like a bug." Now, a lot of people have that view. In our world today, in the city of Leeds today. But they try to sweeten it. They say that death is natural. They say that death is just a part of life. They say that we're all part of the circle of life. And still others have some vague notions of how the dead live on in the memories of their loved ones. But you see, if they were as brutally honest as that atheist father, they would say this: life is brief and full of pain, and that's just the way it is. Very bleak. Some of you will have seen on YouTube the atheist children's song video. Very funny. You know, they've got these things called atheist church. So what do they sing in atheist church? Well, they've got to sing atheist hymns and atheist children's songs. Let me give you one of them. Reason why we exist, but there's no reason why. That would be an atheist children's song, wouldn't it? And there are others. I can't claim originality with that. But it's very bleak. They say that's just the way it is. Lots of our children are very inquisitive, aren't they? I saw one of the children a few weeks ago and they had this t-shirt on and it was covered in the word why. Why all over the place. And an atheist would say, because. But what does Moses say? Well, I want you to notice that he connects the brevity of life with something surprising. Look at verse 9. He connects it with God's wrath, God's anger. What does he say? For all our days pass away under your wrath. So life just doesn't happen to be this way. It's this way because it is under the wrath of God. Now, there's a clue to that at the beginning of the psalm. If you look back to verse 3, Moses says, "You return man to dust." Now, what's the significance of that phrase? Where is that phrase first found in the Bible? Well, it's found back in Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. You see, God created them to live forever, to exercise dominion over all creation, but they chose to disobey God's command. They were told they could eat from all the trees of the Garden of Eden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they listened to the serpent. They ate the fruit, and the result was that God pronounced a curse upon them. This is what it reads in Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There it is, to dust you shall return. Our days in this world are brief and troubled because of the curse of sin. Now, at first glance, you might think, well, Wes, that's really bad news. But I want you to see this morning that it's not bad news. For this reason, it means that this is not the way that things are supposed to be. Our lives are not supposed to be brief. We weren't made, if you like, to return to dust and fade like grass and be forgotten like a dream. We were made to live forever and enjoy bright days. We were made not to look back a mere 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, but thousands of years, 10,000s of years, and to be able to say that just seems like yesterday. The writer to Ecclesiastes puts it like this: we have eternity in our hearts. And it's the curse of sin that has messed things up. Time grinds us down. Our bodies decay because we live in a fallen world. But, God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem creation and reverse the effects of the fall. And so for a Christian to think often and to think soberly about the brevity of life is a way to be driven to the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? And here is Moses. He's walked with God for over 100 years. And even for him, thoughts of the brevity of life make him long for the Lord. You see that in the middle of the psalm. How long, O Lord, he says. Now, do you want a heart of wisdom? Here's where you must begin. You must believe that your life is fleeting. And then you must let that turn your thoughts towards your Redeemer, to the Lord Jesus. And that's the second thing I want you to see in this psalm. You must trust Jesus to redeem your days. Now, Moses could have said, life is brief, but heaven is eternal. So let's just stick it out. Soon we'll die and go to heaven and everything's going to be fine. But that's not what he says. And he didn't even pray, Lord, just take me to heaven. No, the psalm ends, I want you to see, with Moses expressing his trust in the Lord to redeem his days. He knew that God would be at work to redeem his brief life in three particular areas: when he faced trouble, with regard to his children, and with regard to his work. Now, those are three areas where the brevity and uncertainty of life can cause real angst and real heartache for us. So what are we to do in each of these areas? Well, we need to trust the Lord Jesus to redeem them and to work through them in our lives today. Let's take the first of those. The Lord redeems our troubles. Look at verse 15. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Now, let's be honest. Trouble and suffering can come into a person's life and to all outward appearances seem to ruin it. But you see, Jesus can redeem those troubles. Now, how does he do that? Well, he does it by turning them into opportunities to know him better and to bring him glory. I'm sure that many of you will know Joni Erickson's story. I've quoted it in several different contexts. Perhaps you've read her autobiography or her other books. You know the story. When she was a teenager, she broke her neck diving into a shallow water and became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. Now, you can imagine how she thought and how she felt, that all the things she dreamed of doing were now impossible for her to do, that her life was over before it began. The troubles of her life compounded the sense of brevity and frailty. She understood what Moses was talking about here, days of affliction and years of evil. But you see, the Lord redeemed her trouble and made her glad. Now, not for the accident itself, but by his grace, he enabled her to catch a glimpse of his purposes for her life. And she was eventually able to say, "Yes, Lord, this is not the life I would have chosen, but this is the life you've given me, and you have met me here." Joni said that she hopes her wheelchair will be with her in heaven. Now, we know that she won't need it. She'll have a glorious new body, like Christ's new body. But she wants to see it there because it will remind her forever of God's good purposes and God's grace at work in her life. Life is brief. So are our troubles. What are your troubles this morning? What are your days of affliction and years of evil? Whatever they are, trust Jesus to redeem them. Look for him and ask him to show you his grace and his blessing in your trouble, in your hardship. And ask him to help you see his purposes. And then remember that perhaps he's using those things to sanctify you. That's a big word that basically means to make you more like Jesus. The Lord redeems our troubles. But then secondly this, the Lord redeems our children, verse 16. "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." Now, one of the great blessings of life is seeing your children come to share your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we must remember that it is all of God's grace. And when it does happen, it overshadows the brevity of life because we know that another generation is going to trust God and call him their dwelling place. And as Moses says here, see the Lord's glorious power in their own lives. What a blessing that is. And when you understand that your life is passing, when you number your days, you realize that there are few things that are more important than raising your children and young people in the faith. More important than what school they go to. More important than doing their homework. More important than swimming and ballet or football or whatever it is they do and you want to invest in their lives. There is nothing more important than raising them in the faith and raising them to fear God. And that means that we take time to do the important things. Like reading the scriptures to them, praying with them, teaching them to love coming to church and enjoy the fellowship of the church. Challenging them at each stage of their lives to live for Jesus. But all the while remembering and trusting that it is Jesus alone that must redeem them. You can't do that for them. Only he can do it. So let me ask you, are you doing all you can to raise your children to fear the Lord Jesus and to follow him? Now you're perhaps here this morning and you don't have children. Well, I want you to see that you can still trust the Lord Jesus for this. Because we're not just talking here about biological children. We're talking about spiritual children. And all of us as God's people are called to witness to those around us and play a part in them coming to new life, being born again, becoming children of God. So this isn't just parents and grandparents that I'm talking to. It's all of us. And we can trust the Lord to work through us so that we can bring the folks to Jesus, and we can help them to grow, and we can redeem the brevity of life by passing on the faith to the next generation. It's great to see the children gathering at the front, isn't it? On a Sunday morning, to have so many of them. How we must pray for them, that each of them would come to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and follow him all their lives. All our young people, the same is true. And we all have a part to play in that. It's not just parents. It's not just grandparents. We're all part of one big family. These are all our children. We need to pray for them and seek to care for them and seek to lead them to faith in the Lord Jesus, knowing ultimately that it is only the Lord that will save them. So we look to him and his mercy. Third and final thing, the Lord redeems our work, verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. One commentator said this, the work of human hands will be effective and enduring despite the transience of life. Is your work going to last? Are you putting years of your life into your daily work? But when your life is ended, what will you have to show for it? Will it turn to dust? Will it be swept away like a flood? Will it be consumed and forgotten about forever? Well, there are many people who give their lives to their work, who allow it to become their idol, and then they end up in despair. They see the futility of it. But what about you? You're a Christian. How should you view your daily labors? Well, here's the wonderful promise. The Lord will establish the work of your hands. Now, what that means is that if you pursue your work as a calling from God, then Jesus will honor that as service to him. And that work will somehow be established beyond your own lifetime. It will lay, if you like, a good foundation for your life and work in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, this doesn't just refer to church work or religious work or missionary work. It's not just the preacher's work or the missionary's work that is established by God. It's the work of every believer, no matter what his or her calling. So the Christian teacher or accountant or farmer or IT technician or homemaker. Martin Luther said this, the works of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they may be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic laborer in the field or the woman going about her household tasks. But all works are measured before God by faith alone. All works, whatever your daily calling might be. The Puritan William Perkins said this, the work of a shepherd tending sheep is as good before God as is the action of a judge giving sentence or a magistrate in ruling or a minister in preaching. You see how he went up there in order of importance? I don't think he meant that at all. What about William Tyndale? He wrote, there is a difference betwixt washing of dishes and preaching the word of God. Yes, it's different. I don't preach at the window as I'm washing the dishes. It's a different calling. But as touching to please God, there is no difference between the two. None at all. So, do you feel that your work is sometimes just toil and futility? Do you say to yourself, I don't see how I can keep doing this for another 20 or 30 or 40 more years? Do you ever ask yourself, what am I doing? What lasting things am I building? Well, I would urge you to trust Jesus to redeem your work. Dedicate every day of your life and your daily labors to him. And long after you're gone, your work will be established. So what has Moses told us? He's told us that our lives are brief, but the Lord is eternal. And if you're here this morning and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to him, you can be certain that the wrath of God has passed over you and all the good things you do in this brief life will be redeemed by Jesus Christ. So let's take this prayer of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 12, And let it be our prayer as we move into 2015. Lord, teach me to number my days, that I may gain or get a heart of wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and we thank you that all of our lives as your people are redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no part of our daily lives that is not under his headship and his lordship and his rule. We thank you for Moses' reminder that life is passing, but we praise you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the works of our hands will be established. How we praise you and thank you for the hope that we've received this morning through your word and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to be realistic in the way we think about life and to trust you to redeem our days. We ask that you'd hear our prayer and continue to bless and help us as we look to you in the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.